So P.I. Entered seminary in 2011. He graduated in 2020, so you could do the math. It took him 9 years to get the MDiv. Jim Parabashi, what year did you start? And 2019, you're done. You could do the math there. Okay. I'm not saying one's smarter than the other. I'm not implying that. But one did work full-time, but even I, in between, while that was happening, he got married, and he had kids, okay? So it's not like he was wasting his time. He was getting on with other important things. And I mention this because if you want good theological education, everyone needs one, come see me, okay? I'm the dean of the Leland Seminary, so Vanetta, thank you for contributing your funds to the School of Ministry. Mary signed up for a few courses as well. Jeremy couldn't hack it. I hope I didn't scar you, Jeremy. Remember that class? You had your laptop open. You were smiling. And I just instantly got angry. I said, what's so funny? You want to share with the class what's so funny? I just lost it. Don't ask PW because I grilled him too. He was reporting on the Christianity in India, and he was just kind of making things up. And I said, Wellington, is that in the chapter? This is a group of like 16 students. Like, did you read that in the chapter? Anyway, so I'm a much nicer pastor, okay? I'm a much nicer pastor, okay? PW's not going to watch this. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He is, okay. But anyway, I'm just speaking truth. But there is healing in Jesus, okay? Healing in Jesus. And so if you want theological education, please, please talk to me. Now, speaking of, Jim Parabashi will be graduating this coming Saturday, June 6th, with a doctor of ministry from a seminary called Northern Seminary. And his area of study and research is contextual theology. So I really appreciate Jim and Jennifer, but Jim's been really a help to Leland. And so he's going to continue to help us. And so he's a praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then there's a gentleman without much hair. Not you, Ed. This is the other gentleman. This is a roast. I'm sorry. This is the son of Bob Kraft. Bob visited us at least twice. So this is Ellis, his son. And he's the president of Reach a Village. Okay, and so he's from the Chicago area. I believe you're married to a Korean lady, right? Okay. And not that that makes the world, but I like him even more. Okay, that's all I'm saying. And so he's got a heart for the world. And while he's here, he wanted to, you know, participate in I's ordination. So the big event is after this. And I have my watch. So we do want to get started by 3:45. The speaker is he on the road? He better, because I'm going to make fun of him too. Anyway, so the speaker, the president of the ordination, the denomination that is a part of, American Evangelical Christian Churches, he and his wife are driving down from Delaware. So today's a special event. Okay, and my favorite person, Andrew's here. More and more I think about, like, Andrew, you are such a gift to me. Hey, folks, I haven't been drinking. I've just been so appreciative of Andrew and Noreen, mainly because the world has been opened up to me. And it's opened up in a way where I am fulfilling my calling, and that is as a person equipping leaders. There's no greater joy, personal joy for me, than equipping leaders in our church and around the world. And it was just fantastic being in Germany and then, as I mentioned, in Prague and Budapest. Sean Connery, Budapest. But anyway, it was so amazing, so amazing. I am very happy. as you can tell. Anyway, I'm gonna preach, but before I do the sermon proper, I want us to kind of review again the main theme of these messages. Okay, and the main theme is to understand what the fullness of life is. Jesus said in 10:10, John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life, people, and have it to the full." Okay? The Greek perisos means like super abundant. I've come here to give life. For the good, Jesus did not come here to condemn, but to rescue. The interesting question I had is, Jesus, did you yourself experience the fullness of life? Because we know, like parents sometimes, like immigrant parents, they actually don't enjoy the pleasures of this life. Like my parents worked. What they really understood was hard work. So they sacrificed in order that their children, me, my brother, my sister, could have the pleasures of this life, so to speak. Opportunities for education. Opportunities for whatever pursuits that capture our hearts and imagination. So in the case, for example, of immigrant parents who are sacrificial, we could say, well, they didn't enjoy the fullness of all the joy in life. They sacrificed in order that the children may experience that. Is that the case with Jesus? I just presented it as a question for you to ponder. Related to that is the question, did the first generation of disciples, the 12 disciples plus Paul, did they experience the fullness of life? I ask these questions because Jesus himself and the disciples, including Paul, experienced a lot of suffering, a lot of trial. And if you answer, yes, Jesus experienced fullness, Paul experienced fullness, the disciples experienced the fullness of life, then we know immediately the fullness of life may include suffering and trial. I want to mention this because our vision of what it means to have the good life, the full life, is so distorted or informed by the American dream that we stay away from suffering. We stay away from trials. And when difficulty comes, we think, this isn't the full life. This isn't the kind of life I want. Well, what kind of life do you think is full? In the 18th century, there was an English philosopher, a jurist named Jeremy Bentham. Two people are associated with what's called utilitarianism, John Stuart Mill and Jeremy Bentham. He developed in 1789 what's called the utilitarian calculus, meaning there's a way of calculating morality and happiness, and that is, you add up all the pleasures on one end, and you add up all the pain on the other end. Actually, this is a guide to moral decision-making. Because he did not believe in an objective standard of good and evil, he said, well, in the human life, what are we attracted to? What do we most want? And he says, pleasures. And what is that which we want to avoid? Pain. So he developed this utilitarian calculus. And I mention this because I think for many of us, we operate with that mode. The good life is lots of pleasurable experiences. But the bad life is when you have a lot of pain. Therefore, the good life is a life where the pleasure far outweighs the pain. And that's not the biblical view. Then what is the biblical view? I would say the biblical view of the full life is, in a short form, I would say this. The biblical view of the full life is life in God. You can't have any notion of fullness without God. Life in God to a maximal degree in love and faithfulness. It starts with life in God, and I add the words maximal degree because our life in God can be described in terms of degree. If you love God in a scant way, in a limited way, You are limiting yourself from experiencing the fullness. But to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you do that consistently, that's a maximal degree. So life in God in a maximal degree in what? Not in pleasures necessarily, but in love. We could call that intimacy, closeness, and faithfulness. And sometimes it's that faithfulness that brings you to those places of challenge and suffering. And so some of you have encountered suffering because of your faith. Because you've identified with Jesus, you have faced suffering. And from God's point of view, that is the opposite of negative. That is a mark of progress. It's the mark of advancement. It's the mark that you belong to Him. And it's those things that the Lord will remember, to love God when it's difficult. Okay. So we need a biblical formation. We need a biblical understanding of what we're after. We want the fullness, but according to the biblical definition or description, not our own pleasure-obsessed definition, but the American consumerist definition of accumulating lots of nice things and not experiencing pain. So that's the thought I want to share as we are going through this. Now, the passage for us today comes from John. We'll look at verse 31 to 47. Okay. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 31 to 47. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Okay. Now, from this context, he's talking to the educated. He's talking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of law. How do we know? Because back then, they're the only ones studying the scriptures. There's a picture I want to show. So this isn't a picture I took, but Suzanne and I visited synagogues in Prague. I mean, that would be the most important thing to do if you visit Prague. More than anything, go to the Jewish Museum, go on a two and a half hour tour of the synagogues, and we visited one of the oldest synagogues still in operation. It's called the Old New Synagogue. But along with the synagogue story is the story of the Jews in that era. you know, in that era and that area. And so what you see is the scroll. So when we think of scripture, we often think of this, right? A book form. But in the days of Jesus, and even now in synagogues, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is in this form, scroll. And when they open it up to read it, it's prohibited that a human finger or hand would touch the scroll. It's sacred. So you have this handpiece, this called yad, which is Hebrew for hand, as a tracer, as sort of a guide to the reading. Okay. And so the scrolls are read by men, not every man, but rabbi, cantor, or other qualified men. So when Jesus says, you study the scriptures, he's not talking to men and women, he's talking to those who have access to this. Okay. Yeah. The scroll, the Hebrew Bible, becomes the most important item during and after the Babylonian exile. So this is in 597, the Babylonians come and conquer Judah, Jerusalem, and many, many are taken into exile. What does that mean? What does that imply? They are physically unable to go to the temple in Jerusalem because they're too far away. Before that time, Jewish rituals, so to speak, is mainly temple focused, going to the temple in Jerusalem. But what do you do when you have no access to it? You are forced to live hundreds of miles away. What do? Do you stop gathering? No, you continue to gather. Can you gather at the temple? No, that's impossible. So during that period, all the way up through Jesus' time and Paul's time, you have the development of synagogues. And in these synagogues, you don't do animal sacrifices. Something else takes place. It's the Torah. It's the teaching of the scriptures. So when Jesus goes back to his home synagogue, what happens there? Well, the scroll is open to Isaiah 61. He reads it, he sits down and says, this is now fulfilled in your hearing. Okay? And so this is part of what's called Second Temple Judaism, Judaism that developed after the destruction of the First Temple. Because after the Babylonian exile, the temple did get rebuilt. But the synagogue practice continued. Okay? So a lot of focus on the Bible. Focus on Scripture. And also the development of the afterlife. Before that, there isn't much development, theological development about the afterlife. But that's the period. And along with that, the third element, especially during the time of Jesus, is a heightened expectation of the Messiah. So when Jesus makes his appearance, the question is, are you the Messiah? That's the burning question. John the Baptist, are you the Messiah? Okay. So where does this idea of the Messiah come from? Is it just made up? No. Much of it came from meditating, studying the scriptures, and saying there is a promised deliverer. There is a deliverer in the mold of King David. God's going to restore the Davidic kingdom. So there's a heightened awareness of a figure like King David who will once again restore the glory of Israel. So you have a heightened expectation the Messiah will come. But a lot of that is premised on the study of the scriptures. So this is the context. As we know, when Jesus is doing his ministry, not everyone accepts him. Most of the learned class actually reject him. And so that's the context of his commentary right here, the dialogue that's taking place here. So how do you establish who you are? Well, one general way all over the world and through all cultures and time is somebody else speaking on your behalf. Testimony. Oh, I could testify about this person. I have a friend, I'm not going to mention it because he'll get in trouble. I have some self-control. I was going to say the person's name, but he's applying to a visitor professorship at a major university out on the West. That's all the detail I'm going to give you. So he asked me, can I put your name as one of an academic reference? I go, sure. And then soon thereafter, this big school sends me an email. So-and-so has applied to a visiting professorship fall of 2026. So I go on the link, and they ask me to upload a letter of recommendation. Why? Well, that school does not know my friend who's applying, but somebody else does, like me. So I am testifying about his ability as a teacher. He's a great teacher. Students love him. He knows his topic very well. I've talked to the students that he's taught, etc., etc. Why? Because someone who knows him can testify, speak on behalf of a person, and they want the recommendation to be true. Okay. He's a great teacher, but he's got a bad temper. I mean, you know, I didn't say that. He doesn't have a bad temper, but they want an honest recommendation. So I wrote an honest, sincere recommendation. He is a great teacher. Students do. The undergrads love him. He's passionate. Okay. And in a similar way, when Jesus is preaching, they're wondering, who are you? And Jesus say, you know, I have a lot of testimonies. One is a person that you've heard before. One is a person that you believe was sent from God. Who is that? John the Baptist. What did he say about me? I baptize you with water. This is Luke 3:16. I baptize you with water. But he who's coming after me is greater than I. The thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Oh, I'm just baptizing you in water for repentance. But somebody greater's coming, and he's not going to just dip you in water. He's going to dip you in the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. That is the Messiah. Who is that, John? Jesus. Okay, first. And then Jesus says, besides John, there's someone even greater, weightier than John. Who is that, Jesus? My Father. Look at all the works I've been doing. Healing, miracles. Who is authorizing me? Who is empowering me to do that? The Father. And then lastly, he says, the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures. You diligently study the Scriptures. For what end? Why are you, Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law? And we could ask ourselves, why do you study the Scriptures? Why do you meditate on or read about it? Like, what's the end goal? For knowledge? Knowledge alone? No, it's something far greater. Some religious edification? Encouragement? Well, that's okay, but no. What is the purpose of studying the Scriptures? Well, Jesus gives them the answer. He gives us the answer. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them, in the Scriptures, you have eternal life. The Bible, the Scriptures, is different than any book in the world. Because it's about God, and through reading about God, you might enter into a relationship with God. The Bible itself, the physical Bible itself, whether it's in a scroll form or this form in themselves is not all that special. In itself, I'm talking about the physical. But what it contains and what it witnesses to is beyond like human invention, beyond human manufacturing. The scriptures point to the living God. That's why you are reading the scriptures. And that's the criticism that Jesus made. You diligently, scribes, you diligently study the scriptures in order to have eternal life. And yet, eternal life is standing right in front of you. That's what he's saying. Eternal life, the one who's promised, is standing right in front of you, and you are rejecting me. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, but yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You're missing the biggest point. Okay? And that's the biggest tragedy for those who are listening to Jesus. Years and years, and even the score writing, they're so definitely, they have OCD. If you're a scribe and you're writing, you're copying it, and you make a mistake, okay, you do it by hand. There's no delete button. If you're like, grew up as a child of the 80s, no whiteout. How many of you guys use whiteout? Anybody remember on the typewriter? When I was in college, I had to do a massive philosophy paper in epistemology, theory of knowledge. It took me longer to type than to actually write. So I wrote everything longhand, and then I didn't take typing at Whitman. I just did. Oh no, white out. It took me longer to type the darn thing than to write it. Okay? But at least I was able to use whiteout. If you are a Hebrew scribe, no whiteout. You got to start all over. You have to start all over. Because this is scripture. Every letter has to be correct. Even now, the Orthodox Jews especially uphold the scrolls, the scriptures in such high regard. You can't just order away. There's a place in London that you got to order from. Okay. It's treated with all the utmost respect that you could have. It's protected with coverings. It's brought out during the service. It's put back in. No human being could touch the physical scroll. Okay. And yet, the scroll itself is far less important than what the scroll is talking about. And what the scroll is talking about is Jesus. Okay? Now, we have the benefit of the Old and New Testament, the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. Even for us, we can summarize what this complex book is about. Okay? In different ways. It's about God. Who's the main character? Is it the devil? No. The devil is hardly mentioned in the Old Testament. He shows up because Jesus comes to eradicate the devil, so the demons. Isn't that interesting? When you read the Old Testament, you don't have a whole lot of demonic stories. Where's the devil? Was he hiding? Was he like not invented yet? Or no, he wasn't. He was there. But the main character is Yahweh. Now, in the ministry of Jesus, you got a lot of demonic stories. Why? Because here comes the person through whom the demons are going to be expelled. So you got a lot more attention given to the demonic. Okay. But nevertheless, we could still understand what the Bible is about. It's about God. Let's begin there. Okay? The main character in the Bible is about the triune God. Now the question is, what about God? Well, he's in a certain relationship with things other than himself. When in the beginning God created, or in the beginning God created. So there's a storyline of God as creator and sustainer. So why is this important to mention? Because the question is, what does he create? The answer is all that which exists. So immediately you get the God of the universe. You have the God of all creation. He's not a particular God. He's not a God of just one religion, of Hinduism or whatever ism that you believe in. This is the creator, not just of human beings, but the physical universe. You could even say the eternal truths of mathematics, whatever, in the mind of God. He is. Okay. He creates all things that exist. So there's a storyline, God as creator and sustainer. Then you have a storyline of God as deliverer or redeemer. And you get that very strongly in the story of Moses, but you also get that story from Genesis 12. Okay. God makes promises to Abraham. The world is broken and turmoil, is chaotic, full of sin, full of darkness. God makes a promise, through you, I'm going to bless the nations. And then through Abraham's other folks are highlighted, but particularly in the Old Testament, Moses, he becomes the deliverer of Israel. And then in the New Testament, you get a deliverer greater, way greater than Moses. Now, why does Jesus mention Moses here? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you will believe me. Well, it's the understanding Moses wrote the five first books of the Hebrew Bible, the Pentateuch. If you read what Moses wrote, you would understand he's speaking about me. So the accuser isn't justified, it's Moses. You're not listening to the person you respect most highly, Moses. Okay. So there's a storyline of God as deliverer, redeemer. And then the last storyline is God as consummator. God's going to bring everything to a close, he's going to resolve everything. When Jesus comes back, we're not going to start things all over again. It's not a cyclical view of history. He's going to make things right. He's going to bring about justice. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to judge the devil. He's going to bring healing, eternal healing, for those who have been accused, who've been broken, who've suffered. He's the consummator. One day, what the fairy tales talk about will be true, and they live happily ever after. Da, 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 da. Read Revelations 21 and 22. God as the consummator. So the Bible is about God and his relationship with creation. Jesus, where do you show up? Well, when we read the Bible, even creation itself is created in, through, for Christ. That's in Colossians. Jesus is not a latecomer. He's at the very beginning of creation. The Father creates all things patterned in Christ Jesus. This is the cosmic Christ. He is the Lord of all things. All things. So all creation is made in, through, for Christ. So he's in that creation story. God the Creator. He's definitely in that storyline of God the Deliverer and Redeemer. He is the Redeemer par excellence. Without him, there is no eternal, everlasting deliverance and redemption. Impossible. And he delivers us, as we've been reading in Romans, he first delivers us from God's judgment. Do not fear the devil. Fear God. Don't fear human beings. As Jesus says, look, human beings could destroy your body. Yeah, that's terrible. But fear the one who could destroy your soul and spirit, could judge that. So in that sense, the devil should not be feared. Human beings and society should not be feared. There's only one person to fear, and that is a holy God. All things are accountable to a holy God. And that is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you get that, then you're going to wake up and say, oh my goodness, I am accountable. My life counts. And I'm accountable to the God who's created me. And I am accountable to the life I live, the choices I make. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm broken. I'm sinful. Is there any help? And the answer is yes. You are broken. You are messed up. Jesus is the deliverer. He's the redeemer. He'll help you. He'll pay for your sins. He'll release you from the power of sin. He's the one. He's the redeemer. He's the deliverer. And he delivers you even from your own mess. That's Jesus. And he's the consummator. He's coming as the judge. If you have been wrong, you want a judge. If something terrible happens to you or your family member, you want justice, knowing that your loved one can't be brought back to life. At least you want justice. You want the wrongdoer to be prosecuted in the right way. You want justice. Every fiber in your being does not want evil to sneak away and escape. Deep down inside of us, intuitively, we just pray, that is wrong. That is so wrong. How can you do evil and get away with it? That's deeply in the fiber of our moral response to things. Evil should be known. Evil should be recognized. Evil should be punished. And so Jesus has come back. He's going to come as a fiery judge. Read Revelation. It's a scary Jesus. I want a scary Jesus. Because the scary Jesus is about his power and holiness. Scary Jesus is not about like trying to freak people out. It's not like an intimidation ploy. It's not him flexing. I'm stronger than you. It isn't. The scary Jesus is the Jesus of holiness and righteousness, who knows all things, sees all things, and he will right wrongs, and he will judge the wrong. He will settle everything, and everything after he comes back will be in their proper order. And in his judgments, he will never make a mistake. No human being will ever correct Jesus. Jesus, you're forgetting, but no, I've considered that, John. But Jesus, I know that. And so that could work to our benefit out of the mercy, but also there are no excuses. When we choose to do wrong with a clear-headed conscience, you know, with a clarity of knowledge, we are accountable. Okay? So Jesus is in the scriptures, especially in these storylines. And the great news for those of you, and I'm sharing this because I'm not going to assume everyone knows Jesus here. Okay? But for the sake of those who do not know him, and for the sake of those who do, I just want to reinforce what we are about. Why are we here? I would ask a similar question to Jesus. You diligently study the scriptures to find eternal life. You diligently come to church every Sunday to get what? To meet your friends? To have amazing food during the social gathering? Why are you here? Why are you here? What's the deepest reason you're here? It has something to do with God. Yes, something to do with God. If God is absent from here, I suggest everyone, including myself, don't come here. If God is not here, like, find him elsewhere. If God is not here, let's not waste time. But if God is here, let's gather and worship, enjoy his presence. And in the enjoyment of his presence, may we receive what he wants to give us. That's why we are here. We're here to worship God, to encounter God, to be honest with God. You know, part of my like kind of sketchy introduction, I know Suzanne hates it, I know Helen hates it, you know, all the, like, you know, like, appropriate people hate, like, don't. That's so inappropriate. You shouldn't say people's names, because if they watch it, they'd be offended, they get upset. That's true. That is true. That is true. But there's a part of me, like, I don't want BS. I don't want to waste time. The deeper part of me is, let's be honest. Let's be transparent. Okay. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with how we live. Let's be honest about where our hearts are. Let's be honest about our lack of love for God. Let's be honest about our spiritual laziness. Let's be honest about our anxieties and fears. Let's be honest about our lack of faith. Let's be honest about all those things. And let's be honest about our hunger for God, our need of God, our love for God. Let's be honest all around. And the place to do it is in the church. Not necessarily just on Sunday, but on Zoom prayer and small groups and in conversation. Let's start being honest. Because that's the only way we're going to get better. That's the only way we're going to like see with clarity and say, you know what, my heart's really not with church or with Jesus. Okay, if that's where you are, let's start there. Let's not fake each other out. Let's be honest. Now the question is, now what do you want? You want to live that way? You want to persist that way? Or do you want the full life? Do you want life in God in a maximum degree in love and faith? Do you want that fullness? And if the answer is yes, I want that, this is the place to be. Rock Church is the place to be. People, strangers, you got to come to Rock Church. If you know me on YouTube, I know why you know me. It's because of this demon video. But we are more than demons. I have like over 300,000 views on my name. Pastor and I has like 1.7 million, I forget, 1.6. But we've had some people come and go, I saw you on YouTube. I know exactly why they came. Because there's only one video of me on YouTube with a lot of viewing. It's the testimony about demons. And so, but I'm here to say we are more than demons. We do demon stuff, you know. We cast out demons, but we do life stuff. We do love stuff. We do prayer stuff, we do Holy Spirit stuff, we do I need more of you stuff. Okay, that's why we're here. And I share this because that's also my joy. I love doing these heart schools, but I always enjoy coming back. It's like, oh, it's like all of you are like my kids, okay? And then I go and oh, I'm gonna get these goodies. Oh, I got candy, I got these, you know, stuff from overseas, and then I want to share. And so that's how I feel, like, oh, I want to share these stories of what God's doing in Egypt and different places. I want to share the goods with my church family, so that they get all excited. Right. I mean, Travis just came back from England. Why did he go there for a few days? For a prayer meeting. Who gets on a plane to go to a prayer meeting Thursday afternoon till yesterday or something like that, right? But is he crazy? Is he out of his mind? Like, who spends money getting on a plane to go? I can understand vacation, okay? But to go to a prayer meeting. Well, I know why. He is crazy. He's crazy for more of God. You know, he is sick. Sick with the love of Jesus. He's sick to see God touch the nations. You know, there's a sickness. There's a desire. You know. So I'm going to close in prayer. Okay. I'm aware of time. Okay. Now, P.I., you want me to go further? Fill the empty space? All right. Okay, I'm gonna close in prayer, and people could relax. And as soon as Pastor Ben comes here, we'll start the service at 3:30. The notice went out. I saw the former dean Jeff Willits. He's here. He was here. Then he went back. He went back out. I'm not gonna make fun of him. He's Baptist, you know. Like maybe I was. It's all right. So Father, I just thank you so much for who Jesus is. And Lord Jesus, I honor you. We honor you, Jesus. Jesus, you did not waste people's time. You spoke truth. You spoke truth in love. You spoke truth. And you reveal very clearly who you are. And so, Father, we want to see you and Jesus appropriately informed by the scriptures. We're not going to lift up our experience alone. We're not going to lift up our tradition, our reason. Jesus, our understanding of you. Father, our understanding of you. Our understanding is completely dependent upon your revelation as you've revealed yourself through your holy word. So help us actually to become diligent students of the Bible in order that we can enter into a greater degree, greater dimension of the full life, the eternal life. We study in order to have life. We meditate, memorize scripture in order to love you better. We spend time, Lord, with our Bible reading apps in order to encounter you. And to see the beauty of your grace, the beauty of your love, the amazingness of your power and authority, and the amazingness of your mercy. And we are pulled in, Lord, not as just spectators, but you ask us to participate. Be like Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We are pulled in to be active participants. So, Lord Jesus, we want to get to know you. We want to say we study the scriptures in order to have life, and life to the full, knowing that the fullness of this life may include suffering, may include misunderstanding, may include some heartaches, but we accept the whole package. We don't pick and choose. We say yes to the whole package call, the fullness of life. And Jesus, you are the center of this fullness. Without you, Lord, this life is empty. Completely empty. So the fullness of life must have you at the center. So, Lord Jesus, we dedicate our pursuit of you in this life. You are the most important person. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one who brings us to the love of the Father. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are the doorway. As I saw the Latin motto on St. Stephen's Church in Budapest, Ergo sum, via, veritas vita. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the way to the living God. You are the truth about who God is and about who we are. And you are vita, you are life. In you there is life. So we have life if we know you. And for those of us here in the sanctuary, those of us who may not know you, I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, to open their eyes and ears to see and hear the one who has life, who has hope, who has love, who has meaning, who has purpose, who has joy, who has freedom. Oh, Lord, you are the pearl of great price. You are the treasure hidden in the field. If we find you, we have everything. But if we don't have you, we have nothing. And so, Father, for both believers here and yet-to-be believers, non-believers, we ask that you would open our senses to you. You are creator. You are sustainer. You're the deliverer. You're the redeemer. You're the consummator. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the Lord of lords, the King of kings. You're the great I am. You're the lover of our souls. You are our best friend. You are our great shepherd, our great physician. So, Jesus, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. Because of who you are. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could stand up for the final song.